So hear now from God's holy and inerrant word, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So far the reading of God's holy inerrant word. You may be seated. Would you please join me now in prayer as we seek to hear from God's word? Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts to your word. Now as it's proclaimed, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to think and meditate on this word, hearts that would be molded and shaped by it, and that we ask that you would convict us where we need convicting, encouraging where we need encouraging. We just pray that you would get all the glory through this. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we started looking at this passage last week, John chapter 11, and indeed it's a great passage, one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did, healing a man whom he loved, who was dead for 4 days, not simply healing him by going to his bedside while he was ill, but healing him from death, bringing him back to life, resurrecting him from the dead, this man Lazarus. And so Jesus demonstrates his love for his people, for his followers in John chapter 11. He does so for his disciples. He does so for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He does so for us as well. But Jesus, in showing his love for this family whom John says he loved in Bethany, that is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he does so in a unique way. They bring word that their brother Lazarus is ill, and Jesus doesn't drop everything and leave. Now Jesus waits 2 more days. He does the unexpected, and he does so with a purpose. And he says this in the opening part of this chapter in verse 4. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so Jesus shows his love for them and his desire to do his Father's will by delaying 2 days longer so that Lazarus would actually die, but the point wasn't to show harm to the family or do them harm, but to do them good and show them love by doing something greater than they could ever imagine, that's raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. And so that's where we kind of left off. Now the disciples come into view, and they too also have to encounter something that frightens them. Not only the death of this one whom Jesus loved, but now going into this dangerous place of Judea. And so they had to go through now Judea, which was the place last which where Jesus was being persecuted, and they wanted to stone him. They were picking up stones to throw at him, and you can see this in John chapter 10, verse 31. And Jesus says, let's go back through Judea. Let's go to Judea. And so there's a lot of challenges in this brief passage in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. And so here we see Jesus now talking about the timing of Lazarus' death and how they're going to go back to see him and his family and incur and go through a dangerous path to get there. And so that's the setting in which we find ourselves this morning in this text. This is where the disciples were. They were with Jesus and they had this bad news and they were now hearing more bad news. Jesus, their master, wants to go through Judea. And so it brings us back to this idea that we talked about last week of time and timing and purpose and God's sovereignty in it all. Jesus says something about these 12 hours in a day. We could say they're really 12 hours of life, as it were. It really, that's what this means. 12 hours in a day is really a metaphor for life. Is how long we have. We have one life to live. We don't know how long or short it will be, but we're to make the most of it for the glory of God. So I first want to look at this idea, this 12 hours of life, if you want to look at it that way. The one life you have to live, and what are you going to do with it? So let's look at that portion of the text, which is the first few verses, verse 7 down through about verse 10. So we see here that life indeed is short. Life indeed is filled with trials. And you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know what trials await you. And we see this all here in this passage. That the disciples didn't know that Lazarus was going to die. In fact, they thought he was going to revive because Jesus said he had fallen asleep. And they thought, oh, this is a good thing. That means he's resting. And then, just before that, Jesus said, no, let's go down to see them in Bethany, but let's go through Judea. Let's go to Judea. And this is a shocking statement to them. And their response, of course, is one of alarm. And they're maybe even hoping that, as Jesus said, oh, that Lazarus is asleep, that maybe they wouldn't have to go through Judea because they said, oh, that's just him resting. So now we don't have to go through Judea. But Jesus says, no, we're going to Judea. So he says in verse 7, we read this in verse 7 and 8. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Are you going there again? Isn't there another way? There's got to be another road. There's got to be some other way. Why would we go there? So Jesus' words must have really confused and frightened the disciples. We read that earlier that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and yet he delays 2 days. Well, didn't he love the disciples? And he says, we're going to Judea? And that's the way it is with the Lord. He puts us in places that make us lean upon him more, places that may be dangerous to us and we may feel frightened, but it helps us to fix our eyes not on ourselves and our own resources, but on him. So we see that Jesus is suggesting this to go into a very dangerous place and with a purpose. He's not setting out a random course, but a specific course. Sometimes when we hear about hard things or experiencing hard things, harder things come along. What does Jesus say? Let us go to Judea again. Let's go there again. We've already been there once. Things didn't work out well. What should we do? Let's go again. Jesus shows that he's not a meek and mild savior only, but he is strong and courageous. He goes into harm's way on purpose. But he goes there, of course, because he knows now is not the time he's going to go to the cross, but soon he would go there again in God's time and be put to death for his people's sins. But now is not the time. God will provide a way out of Judea for them to get to Bethany, and Jesus knows this. Because God the Father has a plan for his life, as God the Father has a plan for all of our lives, and he knows our timing. He knows when he will call us home. So hard things are sometimes and oftentimes used for God's glory. They're dangerous things that the Lord calls his servants to do, but it's for their good and for God's glory. We saw this morning as Nate was presenting to us about the work in Papua, about this young man who was called to the mission field, who had nothing and just went, and really went in harm's way with no money, but went and had this understanding of God's sovereignty, and the Lord provided for him, but he had to go into harm's way. And you may have felt this and seen this in your own life or seen it in others as well. The Lord calls us to difficult things. One writer says this: Christians are similarly tested when the Lord calls us to follow paths that seem hazardous to our self-interest. But if we realize who it is who sends us and what wisdom guides his commands, we will set off the path, or we'll set off down the path without fear. So the focus isn't on the thing that awaits, but on the one who's sending us. That should be our focus. Who's called us to go this way? When Jesus says, let's go again to Judea, it was him who was calling the disciples. His sovereign hand was upon them, and they would go, and they could go without fear, because God was with them. Remember who Jesus is. He's the good shepherd. He loves his people. And he says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. He's in complete control. And when he sends us into harm's way, he doesn't send us in harm's way without his aid and without his sovereign hand upon us. And so Jesus answers the disciples' questions in verses 9 and 10. He says this. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now Jesus uses this earthly metaphor, which is pretty clear, isn't it? The light of day helps you not to stumble. When you turn on the lights, you can see the obstacles in your way. When you turn off the lights, what happens? Well, you're more prone to stumble over them. And so, you know, very simply, we could read it at that level. But Jesus, of course, is saying much more here. What is he saying? Well, to understand this even more, we need to see how the Jews and the Romans viewed the day. We would say, well, there's 24 hours in a day. Well, at that time, they'd say there's 12 hours in a day. 12 hours was the full day to them. The sunlight would be out, and that would be the day. After that, it was night. And so what Jesus is saying here is all the time that you'd have to work in the day is what's in view here. And it's really a metaphor for life. This is all about your life. So when did they do their work? Well, they did it during the daylight because they didn't have the resources and all the lighting that we have. So there wasn't the 24-hour sorts of things that were open because they didn't have electricity to run certain things. So the daylight was important. And so they had 12 hours in one day. And so there's a lot of time for life and for work, is what Jesus is saying. But of course, there's even something greater that's being pointed out here. For Jesus would only be yet with the disciples for a few more days, or weeks perhaps. And so they only had a little time left with him in his earthly ministry. And what were they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to follow him. To the cross. And even there, of course, they flee, but they, of course, come back. But they're to follow him. They're to be with him, to watch him, to be discipled by him until he goes to the cross. It tells us, too, that these 12 hours, that God is the one who grants us the time that we have here on this earth. And he knows our time, even though we don't. He knows when we'll be born and when we will die. He's planned that out. And this is one of the things that we learned here. It is God who has determined these things, when we shall die, when we shall live. And when we face the dangerous things in life, we can face them and the harmful things of life because we know that God is the one who will take us home in his due time. Stonewall Jackson was asked after the first battle of Manassas how he could go into all the shooting and the cannon fire and the danger that awaited him and be the general that he was and go seemingly without fear. And he responded by saying this, My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe or to feel as safe in battle as in bed. And he said this, though, that's the important thing. God has fixed the time for my death. You see, he understood these words of Jesus. He said, God's fixed the time of my death. It doesn't mean you live reckless. You live recklessly and don't take safety into action or have safety be a big part of your life. No, that's not the case. It doesn't mean just go off and do foolish things. But at the same time, sometimes there are hard and difficult things that we face. What are we to do? Follow Christ in the dangerous and hard things or flee? Well, if we have this understanding that even if so, what Christ calls us to may lead to our death, we know that he's with us and he's a lot of the time for our death. How is it that anybody can go out to a dangerous mission field where they know their life is on the line? Well, I think with this promise in view that the Lord has established the time when we would die. The Lord has given us life. It's all a gift from him. So what frightens you? What fears of the world do you have? What dangers do you fear? Are we driven by fear or by the understanding that God is sovereign, that God's in control of every detail of the world and of every detail of our life? Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? If God hasn't allowed it, man can't do it. If God allows it, then that is his will. What can man do to me? God is sovereign over all the affairs of this life, including the time we're born to the time we die. Jesus knew that no one could take his own life. That if he goes through Judea, that even if the people pick up stones again, that he's the one that had control because he's God. That he would go through Judea and prove to his disciples they had nothing to fear because he was with them. He knew that soon he would go to the cross and die for his people's sins, pay the penalty for his people's sins, but he knew it was all in his Father's timing. It was all part of a perfect plan. Another thing we learn from this as well as that we only have as much time as God's allotted to us. So there's only 24 hours in the day. You can only have 24 hours. You can't add more. If you try to, you're just fooling yourself. You only have 24 hours. You only have so long to live. How do you know how long that is? Well, you don't. So what are you supposed to do with that time? Well, live it for the glory of God. Not waste your time, but live it for his glory. So we only have a brief time to live for God's glory. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm only going to be here for a while, only be with you. And so what are you to do? Well, you're to follow after me, to seek after me, and to do my will. There will be a time when I won't be here, or things will be different. So now is the time. But even afterwards, it was still the time to live for the glory of God. Because as Jesus left this earth, after the crucifixion, after his crucifixion and death, and then his ascension, it was still time for his people to live because he was with them in spirit. He was with them by sending his Holy Spirit. And so they're still to go about that task as we are today, making best use of our time. And so Jesus talks about the light and the day, and saying that we don't stumble in the light because we can see. And so Jesus himself found great comfort in this because he is the light of the world. He is the one who shines the light for his people because he is the light. And he would go to the cross to bear his people's sins. He would do all of his Father's holy will to give us eternal life. And so we have a light that is that cannot be put out, that cannot be quenched, but we have this eternal light in Christ. And we have one who's gone before us, who did not quit, who did not give up, who did not face danger and run and flee, but he did his Father's will by going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. So there's this idea of light and day, and the disciples, as long as they had the light with them, were called to follow after Jesus, and even so after the resurrection and ascension. But there are real fears and real dangers in life. We should not deny that. And the disciples saw that in Judea, and rightly so. For if they saw that Jesus was being threatened to be stoned to death there in Judea, they should have fear in going back. And that's actually a healthy thing, and a thing that we all face. And we should reckon with that and understand that. Yes, there are real fears in this world, but we're not to walk by sight, but by faith. So our hope is in Christ, who took away what should be our greatest fear of all, and that's the judgment of God that is justly due our sin. See, that should be the greatest thing we fear. But of course, as believers in Christ, we have great comfort because Jesus has dealt with that and paid for that sin by his own body and blood, by his perfect work done for us. So what do we have to fear? Well, not God's eternal judgment against our sin, because we're justified, we're forgiven, we're given a new life in Christ in a perfect record that's not our own, but is Christ. So what do we have to fear? Well, we have things that are indeed fearful, but not of eternal weight and significance. And so what are we to do? Keep the work of Christ in the forefront of our mind. Keep what he has done for us in the forefront of our mind. Remember that this life isn't all there is. That there's more to come. That eternal life starts now, but as we go to the grave, it's not the end. This life is short, but it's not all there is. There's eternity that awaits us, and not any sort of eternity, but eternity with the Lord. And so going to Judea is actually for their good, for their faith to be strengthened. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Let's go again to Judea. Was a good thing. Let's go face the danger. That's a good thing because we see God's sovereign hand and plan in it. And the light momentary affliction is actually preparing us for the eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. Look at the end of this passage in verse 16. Who is the one who goes out with great courage? It's Thomas. Everybody would say this about Thomas. He's a doubter. Now, John's the only one who really fills out the life of Thomas. And where do we find about Thomas here? Well, he's the one who says, "Let's go." Now, of course, he doesn't know all that he's saying there because he doesn't know Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for his people's sins. Although Jesus told him that, he doesn't understand that. And then, of course, when Jesus goes to the cross, even Thomas, as well as the rest of the disciples, flee. So he's not as bold in the face of that fear as he is here, but right now he's been given great courage to say what he's said. He says in verse 16, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's go to Judea, and let's go to see Lazarus. Let's go and die. Go and die with him. So he did not fully understand everything, but he had great courage. And eventually, after Thomas doubts the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, is one who goes out with the gospel and is filled with the Holy Spirit and goes out and preaches and proclaims the good news of Jesus. But his faith needs to be strengthened. You see, that's true of us too, isn't it? Sometimes we will say, "Okay, I'm going to go out. I'll go out. Let's go out with great courage." And then all of a sudden something happens and we shrink back. And we doubt. We even sometimes run away. And the Lord, in his faithfulness, calls us back and uses those hard things to actually shape us and mold us, as he did Thomas. But here we see Thomas go out with great courage and eventually would doubt the Lord, but would go back and serve him again. So the question for us is, how are we using these 12 hours, this life that we have? Are we using it for the glory of God? See, we need to be reminded over and over and over again on a daily basis, don't we, what this life is all about. Serving him, loving him. Yes, we can enjoy things in this life. Yes, we can enjoy the things the Lord's given us. But overall, what is the overall goal? To serve him. So let us go again to Judea, Jesus says, but go in faith. Go knowing that God is with you, that God is for you, even in the hard and difficult things, and that you have a firm foundation planted and rooted in Christ. Go with the hope of Christ as you seek his kingdom first. Trust in his plan and look to his word to lead you and guide you as you go along this pilgrimage, this path of life, down the narrow road that Christ has called you to. Jesus loves you even in the dangerous and fearful things that you face. And sometimes that's hard for us to believe and understand, but it's true. Jesus loves us in the midst of the fearful and dangerous things that we face. We read that this morning, didn't we? Even though as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. And it's easy to say, but it's harder to remember and put into practice. But as we do and we remind ourselves of those words, we're comforted by them, that God loves us even in these hard things. And how do we know that? Well, we look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. We're reminded again and again of what he has done for us. So that's the first thing. The second and final thing I want to look at is this idea of sleep. This idea of sleep. Look at verses 11 through 15. Verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciple said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And so there's this idea of sleep. Now, how did the disciples understand the term sleep? Well, like you would if you said, "I slept well last night." It means you got good rest. And now Jesus is saying he's asleep. And they think, "Oh, that's good. He's resting. He's getting better." But of course, Jesus meant what we now see in Christian vocabulary is this term for sleep equals death. Sleep equals death. And this is what Jesus is saying. And they misunderstood that. Actually, in the ancient times, death was a dreadful thing that was a hopeless thing, that if you said death, that people knew what you're talking about, but had no hope at all. But what Jesus is saying here by using this term sleep is actually putting in this New Testament idea that death is not the end, that the sleep is a sleep that shows us the rest that we have as believers and this life that continues on past our physical and earthly life. And so death in the ancient times was a dreadful thing. Nothing was worse. It was hopeless. For the Christian, though, the outlook on life and death is much different. And the disciples did not understand what Jesus meant. So Jesus says plainly to them that he has died. Lazarus has died. But to Jesus, death equaled sleep or sleep equaled death. And Jesus says this in another place as well. When the Jewish leaders or the leader's daughter is ill and has died, and he says she's asleep, and he raises her from the dead. Now the same is true with Lazarus. But it's not soul sleep. It's not as if our soul is asleep when we die and we're away from our bodies and our soul is asleep and we're unconscious, as it were. No, that's not the case. Our souls go immediately to be with the Lord, and our bodies will one day be resurrected new in these glorious bodies when Jesus comes again. But when we die, we go to immediately to be with the Lord as believers. But it's sleep. It's like sleep, Jesus is saying. There's great comfort in these words that even as Lazarus would soon be raised, at the moment he was with the Lord and he was with him until he would be called back and be resurrected. So the resurrection of Christ gives us great comfort as Christians, for we can see death as it is, as sleep, that soon we will be reunited with our earthly bodies, but not in a body that is corrupted, but that's incorruptible. A heavenly body, all because of what Christ has done by going to the cross and then being raised on the third day. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" A.W. Pink said about the Christian and death. It is simply the portal through which he passes from the scene of sin and the turmoil to paradise, to the paradise of bliss. And so we see death differently, don't we? As believers, we don't see it as an end and nothingness. No, we see it as rest, as this idea of which this author says it's simply a portal through which the Christian passes from the scene of sin and turmoil to the paradise of bliss. Death for the Christian also leads to rest and healing and restoration. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this: when at death the soul departs from the body, it is immediately freed from weakness, disability, darkness, doubts, and fears. And of course, this is good news, isn't it? It's not the end. It's not hopeless. No, there's great hope beyond the grave because of the resurrection of Christ. Sleep is temporary, and so is death, is in the eyes of the believer. For we know that we die and our souls are with the Lord, and then one day our bodies will be resurrected in this glorified body when Jesus comes again. But we know that it's only temporary separation, that we will be with the Lord for all eternity, and we will be in this new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes again. Winston Churchill, when he died, he asked for taps to be played at his funeral. Now, of course, many of you know this, and maybe have been to a military funeral and heard taps being played. But that was not all that he asked to have requested played at his funeral. The first call of the day he had asked to be played as well. Revelry. So after taps was played, revelry was played. The call of duty for the day. And the point being this: that death leads to a new morning for the Christian. One writer says this: Christians likewise know that the sleep of our own deaths will end, and the trumpet call summons us to the new day of unending glory. And this is what we see here in our text. That sleep, we can say death is sleep for the believer. How can we go to a graveside of a Christian and mourn, but mourn with hope? Well, because of these things. Because of the truth of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Death is not the end. And so when Jesus says that he was glad about Lazarus' death, he's not making fun or making light of death, but he's saying that what is about to come, the resurrection of Lazarus, will build and strengthen the faith of his believers. And it did. But even more so, it pointed to the time when he would rise from the dead and how that strengthens us in the faith. But you see, we must hope in him. For how does Jesus say it in verse 25 of the same passage? What does he say there in verse 25 and 26? Jesus said to her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So the question for us this morning is, do we believe in Jesus? Death, resurrection, as our hope in him and his perfect work? Or is it in something else? You see, anything else does not lead to eternal life, but leads to eternal death. Our hope is not in our works or in anything else, but then in Christ and his perfect work done for us. So where is your hope this morning? How can you face the difficult and dangerous things and even death in this life? By looking to the one who's conquered sin and death, that is Jesus Christ. The one who went to the cross to pay the penalty for his people's sin, shedding his own blood for the remission of our sin, dying there for us, and then being raised on the third day. This is our hope. Our hope is the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you find hope in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory for all that you've done for us and through us in Christ. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would strengthen us and help us to see that indeed our life is short. We don't know when you'll take it from us, but you have numbered our days, and you tell us to make the most of our time. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that you would renew our commitment to you, and encourage us in these words in your gospel this morning. May we find our hope in Jesus and in him alone, the one who died and was resurrected for us. So, Lord, we thank you for the love that you've poured out for us in Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen.